Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are coming to the end of our Lenten journey. When we began this 40-day journey, we were challenged to think about who we are and whose we are. And now, as we near Jerusalem with Jesus and his increasingly anxious and confused disciples, we are urged by this strange story in our gospel this morning to question who Jesus is and who we are as his disciples. Now, in this quest to answer these questions today, we're not guided by a religiously trained leader, let's put it that way, but we are guided by a remarkable woman, somebody completely unexpected in the role of guide by anyone of the status quo in her day. But then again, if you stop and think about all the stories along the road to Jerusalem that capture the essence of Jesus' ministry, we might just realize that the Gospels often show us how the last and the least seem to hit just the right note while the apparently chosen stumble and blunder their way along. Isn't that true? When you think about all the Gospel stories, if you stack one up against the other, it's mostly about the lost or the last and the least of these that get it right. And the ones that are traveling with Jesus and learning at his feet, as the disciples do day after day after day, they're the ones that generally stumble and get it wrong. I'm not sure why that is, but I think it's very interesting. And it should be very encouraging to us, because I know we stumble and bumble along, at least I do, and it's good to know that Jesus would still see me as a viable person to share the love of God. Now, the woman who features in this strange story is Mary, and she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus has just resurrected from the dead. And the scene for this story is their home in Bethany, and we know from the Gospels that every so often Jesus would stop there, that this was sort of his home away from home. And these three siblings decide to throw Jesus a dinner party. And this setting for this story is a critical turning point in the Jesus story. Because the high priests and the Pharisees, that is the trained religious leaders of this day, are all hyped up. They're hyped up because they've heard reliable witness reports that Jesus has actually brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead. In fact, the established religious leaders are having a full-blown panic attack. Things are entirely out of hand. Jesus is on the loose, and in all probability, the religious leaders, these Pharisees and so forth, are becoming increasingly paranoid about how their Roman keepers will respond to this latest news about the renegade rabbi Jesus. Because if the people continue to flock to Jesus, they're afraid this might be a provocation for the Romans to destroy the temple at Jerusalem and maybe just wipe out the remnant people of Israel as a whole. So as far as they're concerned, they're at a point of crisis. Something has to happen. And Jesus is obviously the one that they are targeting. So at this critical juncture, the Lazarus family decides to host this party for Jesus. Now, to be sure, they have plenty to celebrate. First of all, their brother has been restored from death to life. So they call their friends, and they invite Jesus and his disciples, and their purpose is to honor Jesus, to thank Jesus, and maybe even to begin to brace themselves for what is to come, because death is still in the air. Jesus' friends and followers are becoming aware that it really isn't safe out there anymore. It's not safe for Jesus, and it's probably not safe for anybody who welcomes Jesus and is his friend. So in this moment, in this story, We're on kind of a retreat, a timeout, a place of welcome in an increasingly hostile environment. And Jesus' disciples probably anticipate, well, at least they're going to get a good meal, some welcome conversation. They're going to be safe for the night. They're going to have a roof over their heads. They're going to have some fellowship. They're going to have some wine. What they could never have anticipated, however, is what happens next. And that's when Mary, overcome with emotion, spontaneously decides to act in the moment. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just kind of, in the moment, make a decision just like that without any prior thought? Well, Mary is the passionate sister of the two. Martha is the no-nonsense, practical one. But Mary is the one who has loved sitting at Jesus' feet. She has loved learning from him. She has loved him with her whole heart. She has paid attention watching him in action, out in the field as he brought healing and hope to the last and the least in society. And it's this Mary who takes an unpredictable action in our story today. And she does that to express all that Jesus means to her. As the tension mounts, as the threats against Jesus escalate, Mary, who is instinctively perceptive and inquiring, absorbing the mood, and no doubt becoming more and more realistic in her own heart about Jesus' ultimate vulnerability, takes action. She does what feels right to her in the moment. Against all the norms of society, Mary sets all inhibitions aside. She grabs a priceless alabaster jar of nard, a scented oil, which is worth a whole year's wages. She breaks it open, and she lavishly pours it out on Jesus' feet, which then she dries with her hair. John describes the scene very movingly in his gospel. We're almost transported there with the other followers of Jesus, spellbound by the sight. We can almost smell the fragrance of that perfume, which John tells us filled the house. Now Judas, of course, he sees things differently. And maybe he touches a place in us that also registers a level of dis-ease as we think about the value of this oil, of this ointment. And he reacts by saying, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? But Jesus himself comes to Mary's rescue. Perhaps surprisingly, given all the energy that he spent demonstrating that his heavenly Father's concern, priority concern, is for the poor and those most in need among us. But in this case, Jesus surprises them. He says, leave her alone. And then he says something even more curious. He defends her. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial, Jesus says. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Sounds a little contrary to the example of Jesus on the road. But I think Mary gets it. I think Mary has been listening and connecting the dots as Jesus was teaching and sharing with his disciples. I think she was processing all that he was saying. I think Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. And she sees that. And so Mary anoints him beforehand for burial, because he is, or he soon will be, the Lamb slain, the crucified Messiah. And so she carefully and reverently does what you do for the dead. She cleanses his feet because he is the Son of Man who came not to be served but to serve, who will soon perform the same service for his disciples in a service that we sort of replicate on Maundy Thursdays. She lovingly bathes his feet because after the resurrection, the opportunity to offer physical comfort and affection to this earthly Jesus will be a thing of the past as he prepares to ascend back to his heavenly Father. At the same time, maybe what Mary is doing is prophetically witnessing to the extravagance, the lavishness of God's love and God's mercy, something Mary had experienced in Jesus herself, just as we can experience every day of our lives. Because there is absolutely nothing stingy, nothing miserly about God's love. And isn't that the real meaning in what's about to happen in Jerusalem on Calvary? Isn't that where we're going in another couple of weeks? Now, to be sure, this is a really complicated story. It raises all kinds of complicated questions about poverty and piety and stewardship. And ironically, it is Judas Iscariot who voices these questions, though John is clear that Judas isn't asking from a place of integrity. He's just hoping that maybe there'd be another way for him to pull a buck out of the common kitty of the disciples and steal it for his own purposes. So what was it about Mary's extravagant and intimate act that earns her Jesus' blessing? As a kid, I could never understand this. When I heard this story, it just didn't make any sense, especially when you grow up in a mission context, that you take a whole year's wages and splash it over Jesus' feet. It just didn't make sense. But Jesus blesses her for it. So maybe it has to do with Mary's spontaneous decision to act in the moment, to respond to a sense of overwhelming gratitude for all that she has learned from Jesus, all that he has meant to her, including the restoration of her brother from death to life. She seizes the moment. She perceives what Jesus is facing, what Jesus is feeling, and she gives her heart. She provides comfort and solace because she knows that words wouldn't mean much at a time like this. But touch would mean everything. On Thursday evening at the ICU, Chris and Carol and I stood helplessly by as compassionate medical personnel poured their everything into trying to stabilize our sister Marguerite, to bring her physical relief, to address her symptoms. But you know what? It was the sound of her daughter's voices. It was the feel of their touch as they grasped her hands. It was the touch on her forehead as I made the sign of the cross and said the familiar words of the benediction that calmed her spirit and relieved the anxiety she'd been expressing in all her physical restlessness. And though she wasn't really with us all of that time at all, she was sort of backwards in history and forward, I think, anticipating. But suddenly, at that moment, something happened. And the eyes that had been sort of closed and expressing only pain opened wide. And the biggest smile I've ever seen on her face spread across her face. And she just looked marvelous. She looked excited. She looked happy. She looked at peace. Mary acts in the moment. Mary acts. Given the choice between an abstracted need, the poor out there, and the concrete need that presents itself at her very own doorstep, at her very own dinner table, Mary chooses the here and now. She loves the body and soul who is placed in her presence. In doing so, she ends up caring for the one who is denied a room at the inn, even to be born, for the one who has no place to lay his head during all his years of ministry, For the one whose crucified body is laid in a borrowed tomb, in other words, it is the poor Mary serves when she serves Jesus, just as it is always Jesus we serve when we love without reservation what God places in front of us here and now. If you've been reading the Poughkeepsie Journal, you know that there's a trial going on. And it reflects so many aspects of our brokenness as human beings, speaking to our human limitations to cope with the psychological tensions that escalate with pain inflicted on so many levels, with consequences that will affect the innocent, caught up in this excruciatingly painful story for the rest of their lives. In our community alone, Grace Smith House serves over 2,500 families each year affected by the tragedy of domestic violence. And the national and global statistics are staggering. They're overwhelming. So how do we begin to make a difference? Well, maybe we follow Mary's example to act in the moment. Friday night, I received a call from a clergy colleague who shared how a number of her parishioners, some of whom themselves have been survivors of domestic violence, have been attending that trial day by day, their physical presence a sign of their sense of calling to be present to those God has placed in front of them here and now in this community. And then yesterday morning, I had a second call from another clergy colleague to talk about how best to offer comfort and healing and hope for others in the community known to him who have been so deeply affected by the circumstances of this particular trial. We are at a crossroads in our Lenten journey. Our destination, Jerusalem, is waiting for us week after next. Someone is probably out there right now cutting down the palm fronds that we will be waving here next Sunday. Time is short. The questions along the path of our journey become more acute. What will guide us as we contemplate the cross? Will it be theological platitude? Or will it be the fragrance of Christ? That very important jar we're hanging on to at all costs, when and for whom will we break it? The kingdom of God is here. Right now is the moment. Right now is the moment when God can break open our hearts so that we can pour out the love of God upon the lives of others in need. In this morning's curious story about Mary, here comes Jesus asking us the hard question one more time. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do in this moment to pass on the extravagant grace of God so that it can really be felt and smelled and absorbed and savored by someone God has placed in front of us today? And if I learned anything from knowing Marguerite, it was that she had that way about her. That when you were in her presence, you felt the love, you felt the connection, you felt the extravagant grace of God that bound you together in that moment, in that time. And when you left her presence, you went inspired by extravagant grace. Amen.